that you can rely on when you need help. And so we thank Independent Baptist Church for being there when we needed help. And I think that year, I was thinking about it the other day, and I think there was like five people got saved that year at camp. So, you know, that goes to your part too. So helping the church out. And my wife, Regina, and she's right here. Raise your hand up. She's been with me for a couple years. And I don't know how she made it those 2 years. But we're celebrating our 50th here next month. And the church there in Warm Springs sent us off to Israel for our 50th year anniversary gift. And they raised money and everything and sent us off. Gave us spending money and just paid for the airfares from here to New York and back and everything like that. So who can say no? But I told people, I said, when we come back, I said, did you notice we came back and we had a halo over our head coming back from the Holy Land. But we got back to New York and reality set in. It disappeared. So New York was a hard place. It got a lot of people there, but a lot of different kinds of people. And I was thinking about it the other day, and how many Independent Baptist churches must New York have? And there was quite a few Baptist churches. Maybe not all Independent Baptists, but I'm sure there's at least three of them that I know of, and then probably more than that. But it's good to know that there's some people there preaching the gospel there. Well, we've been in ministry, like I said, since 78, and I guess this is like 43 years, I think so. 45 years, I guess. So it's been a while. Anybody less than 45? Oh, everybody's old folks. Okay. I knew y'all looked young. I thought he just holds his age well, I guess. But no, they were just, it's been a long while since we've been laboring, and we were at the age, as I was talking to our brother a while ago about retiring, but I want to, not, I just want to retire to take my Social Security money in. I don't want to retire from preaching. So we're going to still keep going, and you pray for us. These are hard days anymore. It's getting difficult. I mean, but the Lord is still blessing in that area of reaching Indians, and it's getting harder to reach Indians because they're going back to their old ways. They're trying to keep churches from starting in the reservations anymore and trying to push everybody out so they can carry on in their own traditions. So the time is of the essence. There's an urgent call now to hurry and hurry and do what you can, or else the doors are going to close. And here in the United States. And you know, we first came to Warm Springs, one of my men said, You walked into a third world country. And I said, well, I don't know anything about that, but they still need to hear the gospel. And then after I started going to churches and telling them what the reservation was like and what's going on in the reservation, they said, that's going on in our country right now. I said, well, then our country is becoming third world. And don't even realize it. We're losing. We're losing ground. We're losing all the benefits that we've seen over the years in this country. And it's slowly, slowly coming in, creeping in. So we really need to pray, don't we? And we really need to do as much as we can and more than we ever did to help get the gospel of our Lord out to the nation that we live in. Well, I want you to take your Bible today, and I'm just going to say something for a few minutes, and then I'm going to have the little slide presentation come up. But if you'll take your Bible to turn to Colossians, book of Colossians, chapter 1. We're headed, my wife and I are headed somewhere, not sure yet. But when we left Warm Springs, Lord, where do we go next? And he said, I'll tell you. Tell me now, I'll tell you. So we've been traveling. We stopped down there in the Lower Brule Reservation, Sioux Indians in South Dakota, and we visited there just a little bit. And then we went up to the Ulam, Minnesota, up with the Chippewa, and then we went across the country, Mount Pleasant, Michigan, with the Ojibwe. And we're just kind of looking out. And in the meantime, we found a lot of churches that's closed down. Buildings empty. People just left them. And one guy was pleading with me when he was in Michigan, please come on down to our the church that I'm preaching at. He said, there's only 10 people left. It's a 300-seat auditorium. And he said, nobody's there. I'm trying to hold it together. And we was at a tent meeting, and he's just pleading, come on with me, come on with me. You could take that church. And the Lord's not leading me that way. But it was information that I needed, because it saddened my heart. It made me realize more and more that it's not just the Indians, it's everywhere else. So we don't even know where we're going yet, but the Lord's going to tell us somewhere along the way. And then again, it may be because he wants us to come back to the Northwest, because the Northwest, we're still far behind. We're just as far behind as we was when we came in 1989 to Tacoma. And the coast is empty right now. And there's a lot of native tribes across this state, and very few. I'm talking about like 3 independent Baptist churches among our Indian people. We started ours in 1989, got the Tacoma Indian Baptist Church organized and got it going. And one man surrendered to preach after he got saved. And then after he surrendered to preach, and we sent him off to Paulsville, to his reservation. He came back and he said, Pastor Larry, he said, I did a homework that I needed to do. And our church was the first independent Baptist church started among the Indian people in the state of Washington. I said, really? He said, yeah. And did you know I'm the first independent Baptist preacher called out of a Baptist church and called to my own people? And I thought that was exciting. He was excited, so I got excited. If people would hear stuff like that and get excited, it may change some things. And, you know, it's a whole idea of getting the gospel to a place where they need it, and they need it here in this state. So y'all just keep praying for us. If the Lord has something for us somewhere else, he'll lead us there. If not, we'll probably end up back somewhere. We've been in Washington, Oregon. I was looking at the coast the other day, and in the south of Oregon there, and there's some 9 reservations in Oregon. And no church for them. So we got to get busy, and we got to recruit some help, try to get some people to go alongside of us. So you pray for us. So we have visited a lot of independent Baptist churches since we've been on furlough. I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 1 in verse 25, and I'm going to take a little time here. But verse 25 says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. That's a good verse. I enjoy the first part. I am made a minister. I enjoy that part because it's God that calls us. But not only that, but he says, according to the dispensation of God. A dispensation is just a system of order. It could be a system of order in government, or just a organization of a nation, or it could even slide down to an organization of a community. And so, but it's a system of governing, system of running things. And so he says, I'm glad that I've been called a minister, but also in this time that I live in this dispensation. Dispensation is something, sometime, in some place that you and I realize the scripture has taught us many in many areas. But what, listen what Paul says in the rest of that verse, which is given to me for you. He makes a positive, definite. I mean, he lets you know his calling came from somewhere, and to for him to realize that God has called him to a place, to a people, to a time in his life, that he says, God did this for me, for you. And that's how you have to think of yourselves. You've been called into the ministry, a general calling to all servants of God to go in the world and realize that I'm called for them. Yeah, your next door neighbor, them, your co-worker, them in school with you, them that are your family, them that are across the state, them around the state. I mean, those kind of, he says, you've been called for them. And then the last part of that, notice, interesting thing, because he says to fulfill the word of God. You don't know the weight that's on us as God's people. It's not just a preacher, it's you too. It's all our responsibility to go and teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. See, it's an obligation we have. It's a privilege of ours to do the bidding that God in heaven has called us to do. And so when he says that to us, he reminds us that you and I, we need to recognize what's been established is very important place, that what's been established is by the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, upon this rock I'll build my church. And he's been building it ever since. And the church is still here. But the church is suffering right now. But it would not suffer if you and I would get back in our place and do the bidding God has called us to do. And one of those places is right here called the pulpit. It's right here where the Word of God is administered to the people of God. That the preacher of God will get up here and he'll preach the message that God has given him. That he'll take time to seek God and realize that this is the very place. God has given me some people and I need to be the kind of preacher God wants me to be. Preachers are losing their ability to understand that anymore. Just visiting these states across the country and being in several churches coming back across, and I realize something, that preachers are finding different ways of doing different things anymore. This is not the most important thing anymore. I mean, we go to a church, you'll find pulpits of different size, pulpits that are huge, small. Sometimes you'll find pulpits that are tall and you can't even see me. And the thing of it is we was in one church. I don't know if you know Brother Thayer over there in Massillon Baptist Temple there in Massillon, Ohio. He pastors a church that Bruce Cummins used to. And he has a huge pulpit from probably there to there. He's got a little place like this, but it's kind of round like that. Man, I love that pulpit. I leaned on it. Still on the edge. I didn't have to worry about it falling off. It was just right. But you see, I admire those kind of things, but that's not what it's about, folks. Pulpits are good. Pulpits are fine. What kind you got? But it's not the pulpit in itself, how it's built, how it's designed. It's the preaching that comes from it. And our churches just need to get back to that. I mean, when your preacher preaches the gospel and he's up here preaching the word of God, what God laid on his heart, you need to be back there saying, amen. Come on, preacher. I mean, even if you just go like this and say, I agree with you, you'll get them fired up and get them going. He may jump down and start running around. I don't think Brother Glenn's like that. But I'm just telling you something. You need to get behind the preaching. And for two reasons. It's that the preacher needs help, and you can help him. Do what you do to help your preacher. But when there's visitors here, they also recognize that. They love their preacher. And that preacher must be preaching the truth because they're saying, amen, rightly so. And third thing is, there might be a sinner sitting out there saying, you know, I've never seen this in churches. Most churches are quiet. Most churches are kind of just too formal. But this one gets excited about the things of God. And they preach about Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit. They talk about the church and the people get excited. Amen. So we live in a time we can't lose that order. The pulpit has always had a place. We can go to the Old Testament, and for the sake of time, I'm not going to, but I'm going to tell you something. This is important. It's an important time for us to realize that. Now, I was being in several churches. Some churches, this is not the place of importance anymore. We went to some churches, and it was just nothing but a stage, huge stage. I thought I was on TV. I had to ask some people, you're not on total television, are you? Because I was getting scared. They said, no, this is for our music. This is for, and they got a flash, they got flashy lights, and they got dark stages. And I'm talking about independent Baptist churches. We hadn't been there in 20 years, so it was so totally different than when we were there last time. But times are changing, churches. Gotten away from what comes from here. And we need to get back to that. I'm just telling you, so don't think that you don't take responsibility of things that's going on. It's just the fact that there's so many other churches that are changing and going in another direction, taking upon other kinds of ministries. Sometimes some of those churches that we visited were hurting because of finances. One preacher told me, he said, our people don't tithe anymore. When COVID came and they came back, they just quit giving. And it affects them. It's a different kind, but you know, the answer to that is this. 1 Corinthians 16:1 says, and upon the first day of the week. You know, that's called the Lord's Day. We made Sunday our day. We make plans for what we're going to do on Sunday. If I have time, I'll go to church. If I have money, I'll give to the church. No, it said, upon the first day of the week. That's the Lord's day, today, right now, which you're in. We need to get back to understanding that Sunday is the Lord's day. We need to worship God on that day as a special day. That's the day that we live for. That's the day that we spend our whole week for. We look forward to that. There were times when you were out witnessing and during the week and inviting people, come to church, I'll pick you up if I have to. I'll come to church and come hear our preacher. Come to church, find out who our people are. We found out one guy right here, David, he just joined the church. And I mean, you got to have more Davids around here. And first of all, he came early. He was the first one here. And I asked him when we were standing out there, I said, what's that sign for? He said, oh, I don't know. He said, church sign's over here in the front, but I don't know. There's nothing on that one. I said, well, then put your sign up there. Because he said, I thought about putting something up there. And I said, yeah, put it up there. It says, David just joined the church here last week. Didn't that sound good? And people would say, David who? I'm going to go find out who that David is. And they'd just walk in the door just to find out who that David is. even though I was kidding around with him. But there was a time when we all did that. We did crazy stuff to invite people, try to get the people to church, kind of go outside of our boundaries, limits, to try to get people to come to church. And somewhere along the way, we stopped. But Saturday night comes, we get ready to go lay our head on the bed and getting ready to go to church, and we say, oh yeah, I forgot to invite somebody to church this week. Now, we used to lay our head on the pillow on Saturday night and couldn't sleep because we said, man, I invited 30 people this week. I hope one of them shows up. And they did show up. See, that's what's wrong with us. We're not making the Lord's Day anymore. We need to get back to that. It's a special day because it's the day that commemorates those moments, that we understand as God Himself. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, He rose from the dead. That's a special time. That's what comes behind that. That's what makes that day. So we need to do something. We need to do things that other churches aren't doing anymore. There's another church I'm thinking about that downsized. They moved out from their auditorium down into their little chapel. And the chapel was nice. It was okay. But I remember last time I was there at that church, it seats about 700-800 people. And now that we're down to the chapel with about half of the chapel filled up. So I'm just trying to picture a picture for you. So you can understand that if we don't maintain what God has given us and thrive at that, thriving with the gospel, we need to share the gospel, keep sharing it with the lost people, doing what we've always done, then we're going to suffer in that same way. What kind of suffering? It comes on us because of the things that you and I don't do. I mean, we even went to the oldest Indian Baptist church, it's Community Baptist Church there in Martha's Vineyard. Of all places, Martha's Vineyard. Everybody said, what'd you do? Go vacation there? I said, no. We went over there and preached to them. And it's a small building, probably seats about 45, 50 or something like that. Just about as big as that right there. But it was built, that building itself was built later, but the church started back in 1693. Oldest Indian church that still has church services. Even if it's just five or seven, they're still having church services. And the thing about it is, I looked at that thing and they was asking us and if we would stay, if we would take the church and help them. And we're still praying about it. But there's just some things that, after you've been in church a long time, some things that come in and change it. And there has a lot of changes that has to be unchanged. Or changed, I should say. And go back to what it used to be like. I think that would do a lot of help for them. But we got to go through there. We got to visit some reservations we didn't even know existed. We've always been on our time on the west end of the country. Now here we was on the east end and finding out there's more and more and more people that need to be reached among the Indians. And so you pray for us because we saw what takes place there. So Paul's trying to get us to understand that. I'm going to have to stop here. I can't keep going, but sometimes if I stop, I'll pick it up, maybe night service or something, and finish it, but sometimes I don't. My wife always on my back because I never finish a sermon. She has a lot of unfinished sermons, and that's what's bothering her. And you only had one point. Didn't even get past the introduction. That's just me. So anyway. We'll catch it tonight or maybe some other time, but we'll preach at you again in just a little while. Thank God for that time. If you can start that video and we get through that. Is this thing on? It is, isn't it? Okay. See, that's a... That works fine.
But here they know I was too cheap for that. That was quite an expense on that one.
That thing's supposed to slide every 15 seconds? 12 seconds, something like that, but sometimes it doesn't. Last church, it stopped, so you have to just, when you get tired of hearing me, punch the next one, I'll move on. Must have been a graft of your heart while you used to do it. Oh, that's what it is. Well, we're Larry and Regina McKinney, and we came up to the Northwest back in 1989 and had four kids, and they've all grown, had grandkids. We've got 12 grandkids now, and these are maps of the people that you have in the Indians that you have in the United States. They're all over the place. So sometimes, well, it was like a man the other day was in Indiana, and he said, "I got to shake your hand. You're the first Indian I ever met in my life." He's probably 65 years old. And I thought, that's a shame. Never met an Indian all his life. But these are just pictures of tribes that we come across, and the different states represent the Southeast or the Midwest or Northwest or sometimes in Canada, Alaska. But these are the symbols that kind of let you know that they have a belief. They have traditions. They have a culture they follow. And the hardest thing for them to do is break off of that, to follow the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can see how that they're real creative people. They manage well in that area of maintaining their culture. And so beautiful things that they make and present, and used to be where people across the country thought of Indians as tourisms. They go to their reservation just to visit the beauty of their pottery or feathers or whatever, their tents or clothing. But now, when they go to reservations, they go there for a casino. And I remind the Indians, I said, "You did this to yourself. You got more greedy. You wanted money. You built casinos. Now they just come through here just to go to your place and win money. They don't care about what you used to be." And they kind of get upset at me, but that's okay. But that's the way, that's what I was talking about the church earlier. We have become something else instead of the place where the Spirit of God takes over and the Spirit of God moves in the hearts and convicts people. And that's where the Spirit of God really lets us understand how he demonstrates the power of God. This is Warm Springs. If you've been down middle of Oregon, that's the central desert area. Warm Springs made up three tribes, the Wasco, Warm Springs, and Paiutes. And you can tell by looking at that how beautiful it is. You got some of those up here. Not as beautiful, but some of those up here. We drive through the snow a lot, and in days like this, when you see those double rainbows, and always a scenic place. And we have wild horses running around. They come not only in the mountains alongside the hills, but they come out there in our yard too. We have visitors come by, and they can't believe how those horses just roam around in the yard. But they have their teepees. Let you know that they still relate to their culture. But then you see their government houses that they have, and they're all shut down and boarded up and closed up because of alcoholism and drugs, meth, I mean, all kinds of things. So it's a sad place when you visit, because you wonder what's going on in places like that. These three little boys were 7, 8, and 11 years old, or 10 years old, I think, but they were out there doing meth. I caught them and talked to their grandma about it, and she got mad at me for telling. And so that's how bad it is. This is Longhouse, the Longhouse religion. The tribe runs it, so they're told what to do, when to do it, and everything like that. It's just a religion. And then there's some of their sacred works are digging roots, and they believe in those roots giving them their bodies the nourishment and the help that they need, and still the age of the natives are still young. And these are just slides of our part when we have parades and just able to get out and share the news, giving out Bibles and tracts. And we run a bus ministry. Our bus is broke down right now, so y'all pray about it. And we need to get that thing going because it helps not just for church, but for the Good News Club on Wednesdays. We pick up kids at that school and take them to the church and teach them. And then we give out, we have drive-ins, drive-bys, and give out tracts. We give them gifts, shoebox gifts of things so they can take something, but also take more than that. They take Bibles and materials. We have ministry for social help to help them with clothes and food and furniture. This is where we lived, and we put everything in the backyard and just gave it away. We have work to help with the elders. An old gentleman lived here with the elders, and we had his house painted last year, and our church bears the cost of it. And so our people learn how to give and to give sacrificially. But this is the best place to be on the reservation, House of God, where God meets with his people. And when people start praying about their life and praying about what God wants them to do, that's the greatest blessing in the world. And every church knows what that is. Going out and then getting them saved and getting them to get baptized. And the Lord has a way of raising them up. And then our church started reaching young people, reaching kids. And this is one of the older ladies that's been around for a long time on the reservation. And she's part of the church now. And she does a ministry of good news. And then our Sunday school classes, they build things like this, like the Feast of the Tabernacles, and teach the kids visually and participating way what that was all about. And then this last slide you just saw was we have fun stuff. We have hillbilly days and who can dress like hillbillies and talk like one. Well, that one guy, he's married to an Indian lady, and he's the one that wins all the time because he's a hillbilly. One of the things that we work with all the time is simply this, at the graveside. It's there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. They don't understand that part, that they don't understand death. During times of death, they mourn, but they mourn for a year. They mourn because they believe that the one that died is on a journey to get there. They're not sure if they'll get there. They're not sure when they'll get there. But they have disbelief about death. And they don't mention that person's name for a year because it's not right for the people to do that. One little boy came to us. He was going to our church, and he came. His dad just committed suicide in the other room of his house. And he was so sad after the funeral. I said, So how did you do with the funeral? And he said, well, those men told me to quit crying. They got mad at me and pushed me and said, quit crying. You're going to be a man. Men don't cry. And he said, but my daddy died. And you know, for a 10-year-old boy, you know how hard that must be. Did somebody stand here and tell you not to cry? So I went through scripture real quick with him about how there are tears in the Bible. And even Jesus wept. How tears are balled up. And I shared all that with him, and he wiped his tears off, and he said, preacher, next time somebody dies, will you go over there and straighten them out? Well, that's what we've been trying to do. Share the truth with them. And because people in their religion really don't fully understand. You know, when you die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's that simple. It's so truthful. And it's so comforting. So reassuring. That's what we get as Bible-believing people. God cares about His people. And I'm thankful for that. I want to thank you for the time. And I hope I didn't go over, but we're through? Okay. And so, preacher, it's yours.